The message, although it hopefully will be applicable to everyone here, it's especially the verses directed and aimed to help young folks and some of the direction that that we might need in our youth. But it's really for all of us, but especially for the young. A portion of a verse in the first chapter of Ephesians, verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. We need to be enlightened to what God's direction and will is. We need to be enlightened to where we can find help along the way. We need to be enlightened in what's going to please God in our Christian walk and in our Christian service. The Apostle Paul starts out in Ephesians, in the first part of Ephesians, and it's just a rich chapter all the way through. He starts out in the first part of Ephesians, and it's one of my favorite portions of Scripture. He starts out and he describes to us about our eternal salvation. And he lays it out clearly. It's almost without dispute how clear it is that God chose a people from before the foundation of the world. That He loved a people and He predestinated a people. And He did it according to the good pleasure of His will. And He tells us that that was His design, that was His purpose, and His purpose was fulfilled. And we rejoice in that. And we rejoice in knowing that we've been saved by grace. That our salvation is secure 100%. And it's in the hands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But then Paul, after that, he begins to share what his heart's desire is. And what his burden is. Not only is it for the child of God, for the ones that hear, the ones that read, to know about their eternal salvation and to know about their eternal destiny and to know that God did it. But then he comes down and he says, he begins to talk a little bit more in depth about, it's my heart's desire, it's my prayer, it's my burden, that you will know how to live in a way that's going to be pleasing and honoring to Almighty God. That you're going to know where to find help along the way. He changes, he almost shifts gears here, if you will. He says, in whom we have redemption, verse 7, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. There's a lot of things that I still don't understand about God's will, about God's Word. But it's a delight when God opens up and pulls the curtain back and begins to show us some of the mystery of His will. And God shows it Himself to us oftentimes. He may show it to you while you're reading His Word. He may show it to you while you're sitting under the sound of the preaching of the gospel. He says it, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He Himself hath purposed in Himself. That in the dispensation, the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of the glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, Paul says, he begins to shift gears right here. He begins to describe who it is that we have our faith in. He begins to tell us about our faith. And then he says, the one that you have faith in, he has all power. The one that you have faith in, he has this world in existence. The one that you have faith in has things in control and under his control. And he says, when you put your faith in him, when you exercise your faith in him, you're not going to be disappointed because he has all the power. Paul says, I cease not to pray for you. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you. I cease not to make mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul says, it is my prayer, it is my desire that you're going to have more light, more understanding, more knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, and that the eyes of your understanding, are there things that seem to be foggy in your life? Are there some things that you may not feel like you have clear direction on? Are there some sins that maybe you struggle with, that you are burdened down with, that you struggle with and you feel like that you're captive to them oftentimes? Paul says, it is my desire, you who are chosen of God, you who are redeemed of God, you who Jesus Christ has paid the price for your sins, it is my desire that you're going to be set at liberty from your sins. That you're going to be set at liberty, and that those that are in bondage are going to be freed from the bondage that they're in. In fact, we'll look at the call of the Apostle Paul, and we'll look at the charge of the Apostle Paul, and the charge of the Apostle Paul almost mirrored the charge of the Gospel of Isaiah. And if you go over and look at Isaiah, you'll see that the charge of Isaiah of the gospel purpose, the gospel mission, almost mirrored the charge that John received. So the minister that Brother Asa was talking about a while ago has the very same charge to deliver the same gospel message that Paul delivered, that Isaiah delivered, that John delivered for the very same purpose. We'll look at it here in a little bit more detail. Paul says, it's my desire that your eyes of understanding will be enlightened. He says that you'll know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he hath wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power and might and dominion, and that every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He says, by the way, he's far above all principalities, he's far above all powers, he's far above all might and dominion. He says, he hath put all things under his feet. He hath given him to be the head over all things, including the church. And he says, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul puts it like this. He says, I would that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory. I would that he would grant you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye being rooted and grounded in love, that you who are chosen, you who are redeemed, may be able to comprehend, that is, understand, get a glimpse of, get a grasp of, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and that you might know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul says, my desire is not only that you know about your eternal salvation, but that it make a difference in your life today. That it help you get from Monday to the next Sunday. That it's something that you can sink your teeth into. That it's something that you can grab a hold of. That's something that's going to direct your life, that's going to help your life, that's going to make a difference in your life. That when you're faced with temptation, when you're faced with trials, when you're faced with discouragement, when Satan would throw you the arrow of despair to the point that you're ready to pitch in the towel, Paul says, I want you to know that there's something that God gives you that you can grab a hold of that's going to see you through. I'm thankful that Paul's desire and heart's desire and burden was for the children of God to not only, we sang the song, Victory in Jesus, that beautiful old song. Did you know that God's people are supposed to be victorious in the day in which we live? Yes, we're victorious through Christ eternally when He calls us all to be home with Him. But He also gives us some victories along the way through Christ. Not ourselves, but through Christ. Paul says, I want you to know. I want you to know. He says, that's why I'm willing to spend and be spent. That's why I'm willing to suffer shipwreck, to suffer persecution, to suffer being beaten with stripes. He says, it's my desire that you know Christ. Now, you've been around me 23 years. And you know when I say that you're to know Christ, that Christ has to place His Spirit within you in order for you to have a knowledge of Him. But Paul's saying, I want you to know Christ better. I want you to know Christ more. I want you to know Christ today. I want you to know Christ when you're raising your kids. I want you to know Christ when you hit old age. And all those challenges that come in old age. I was talking to Sister Linda last night and I said, I'm so glad you're doing better and I'm so glad your mom's doing better. She says, well, the good news is you can put your black suit back in the closet for us for a while. Black suit's symbolic of going to funerals, if you don't know that. The challenges of old age. We saw a perfect example. We saw a modern day 2014 example of knowing Christ and making a difference in a life. We saw it in Brother Herb. We did. He knew Christ and it made a difference in his life. Some of you saw him before. Maybe not before he knew Christ as his Savior, but before he knew Christ on a daily basis in the way that he did when God took him home. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, I want each one of you here to know Christ, the fullness of Christ, each and every day. While you're facing the challenges of life. While you're being beaten down and doubts come your way, Satan throws his fiery darts. He says, I want you to know the fullness of Christ today. Look at what he says. It says, now unto him that's able to do. I love this. I hope it ministers to you like it does to me. Now unto him that's able to do all that I can think or ask. It's not what it says. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above. You may think that you know what the solution ought to be. You may think you know what the answer ought to be. You may think you know what the help ought to be. But what he's able to do is exceeding abundantly above even what we might think the very best solution might be. It's even above what we could imagine. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to our ability. No, according to our knowledge. No, according to our experience. No. According to what's happened in the past that we think should happen again. According to what somebody deserves. No. That he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. That's the Spirit of God dwelling within. He says that He's able to do it. Not us, but Him. You see strained relationships that you can't ever imagine it being any better. You can't ever imagine it being right. You can't ever imagine it being restored. Maybe you can't see it, but God can. Acts chapter 26. Paul describes more in detail his calling right here. Paul he's called on the carpet for simply preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's called before King Agrippa, and every opportunity that Paul had to preach the gospel, Paul did it. If Paul had an open door, in fact, Paul was looking for open doors to preach the gospel. Now, I believe that Mount Carmel puts their seal of approval upon a man that's called to preach the gospel. Brother Asa, Brother Andrew Huffman, Brother Mike Stewart. And you're putting your seal of approval. You're not qualifying somebody as a church. We're not qualifying someone as a church to preach the gospel. God does that. We're also not the ones that determines the field of labor. God does that. And the Apostle Paul had an opportunity here to preach the gospel before King Agrippa. And Paul begins and he tells his own personal experience. And he said, I was a Jew. You can go through and read all of chapter 26. Excellent reading if you want to go through and read it. Paul says, I was a Jew. He said, I knew the law. But he said, and I persecuted Christians. And he said, I thought I was doing the right thing. I thought I was doing something that was honorable. He said, I thought I was doing the right thing. And he said, but something happened that changed my way of thinking. You ever been there where something happened that changed your way of thinking? Paul said, I'm going to tell you my experience. Paul said a light, Brother Asa talked about the light that was shining. Paul said this light was brighter than the light of the noonday sun. I love the sun. I miss getting to see the sun. I look forward to seeing the sun. When it comes up throughout the day, I'd love to see the sunshine. He said, this light was brighter than the brightest of noonday sun. And he said, it shined upon him. He says, if you want to go down and read, he says, at midday, O king, I saw in the way, verse 13, a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and with them that journeyed with me. And he said, and when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, that was his name before it was changed to Paul. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And then he tells him what his ministry is. And Paul describes it right here. If you look it up in Acts chapter 26 in your Bible, most likely these verses are going to be in red. And that means that Jesus Christ said this in his own words. Not that we should think any less of any of the other scriptures, because we understand that the scriptures, this is unlike any other book. It's unlike a history book. It's unlike a commentary. It's unlike a dictionary. This is, if God's word is true, this book is God's words, God's inspired words breathed to you and I, this book as a whole. Brother Sonny Powell says the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And rightly so. You can go to the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it will support and it will build upon the teachings and the principles that are there. But if you look in the 26th chapter, if yours is in red, the writings of Jesus, then it says that one answered Paul, and he said, Paul or Saul, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He says, but you rise and stand upon your feet, For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of the things which thou hast seen, and of those things which I will appear unto thee. He says, Paul, I'm making you a minister, I'm making you a witness of those things which you've seen, and the things that I will show you, or that will appear unto you. I was about 18 years old, 19 years old, and Brother Elder Jack Johnson came by my workplace, and he said, let's go have a glass of tea. And we went and had a glass of tea, and I'd opened services a few times, spoke a few times, and we were sitting there having a glass of tea across from each other, and he said, Brother Stephen, do you think that you're called to preach? This was long before I preached. I said, well, I don't know how you're supposed to feel if you're called to preach. And he said, when you're reading and studying the Word of God, are you reading and studying the Word of God solely for you? Or do you study the Word of God and in the back of your mind, you're studying God's Word? And you're praying that God will give you some light, that not only will His Word help you, but it'll help somebody else. Did you know that's still my burden and still my desire and still my prayer? And I expect it's Brother Asa's as well. That not only will God's Word help us, but may God's Word, now that's not the sole factor in someone being called to preach, but that God's Word would not only help us, but it might help somebody else. Paul said that Jesus Christ told him, revealed to him, he said, I'm going to make you a minister. That's a servant. I'm going to make you a minister of the things that you've seen, the things that you've heard, of the understanding that I give you, for the purpose of helping somebody else. He says, delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee. And then he says right here, and this is in line with Ephesians chapter 1, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. Paul says that it's for the purpose, that the gospel is for the purpose. We already saw who the gospel's to. It's to the child of God. We don't go through and label sheep and determine who that is. God does that. He's in the business of it. And I'm glad that that's totally His responsibility and not ours. But He says, you're to take the gospel and you're to go to God's people and you're to share the gospel, what you've seen, what you've heard, what you've witnessed, that the purpose would be to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. In the day in which we live, maybe more so than any other time, even Christian children are bombarded with distractions that would take our thinking and our mind off of the Lord. It would even challenge whether what we believe is true or not, is right or not. Is there any real truth? Or is everything just relevant? Is there a right? Is there a wrong? Satan would have you to think that you're being kind, you're being compassionate, you're being considerate, you're being loving, if anything goes and everything goes. But did you know that that is one of Satan's lies? And the purpose of the gospel message is to open the eyes of the child of God. The purpose of the gospel message is to open the eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. If there's things that are cloudy, if there's things that we're confused upon, if there's things that the world would have you to think one way compared to what God's way is, that's what the purpose of the gospel message is to open our eyes, to turn us from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Let's go and look at Isaiah's charge that God gave Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 35. Here's the charge, the message that God gave Isaiah. Even though this message is 2,000 years old, 2,000 plus years old, it still helps God's people today. It's still good news for God's people. It's still strength for God's people. In Isaiah chapter 35, he says to Isaiah, he says, "You go out and you strengthen the weak hands. You confirm the feeble knees." He says, "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, and he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." He gives indication right here that we need light. We need direction. We need to know the way. We need to know the right path. We need to know where to get strength from. We need to know where to get help from. And what Isaiah is saying is that God gave me the same charge that he gave Paul. Isaiah is saying God gave me the same charge that he gave John, that he gives all of the gospel ministers, and that is to help the Lord's people by blessing them to know through the gospel message that yes, Jesus Christ, he is all powerful, he is in control, he has all strength, he's stronger than Satan. Satan is just a small pawn in his hand. And that Satan may try to discourage you and throw those fiery darts, but God is much stronger than that. Satan may be selling you a bill of goods right now. He may be selling you a lie to make you think that things can't be better. But in Christ they can. Only in Christ they can. Things can't be better in this world. World's bad and it's getting worse. Things can't be better with the ungodly. They're bad and they're getting worse. Things can't be better in ourselves. We have not the strength. We have not the ability. But things can be better with Christ. It ought to be our desire to walk as close to Christ as we can. He's got you in his hand. He's not going to lose you. You're not going to fall out. But how many times does Satan sell us a lie that, well, it's okay to, this is sin, and it's okay to dabble with it a little bit, or to flirt with it a little bit, or play with it a little bit, and see how close we can get to sin without it having an impact upon our lives. You know what? We ought to be desiring to get close to Christ. We ought to try to be where Christ dwells. He said that in his house, in his dwelling place, that he's going to be there. He says that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. You want to know where Christ is? He's in his house. Sometimes our attendance gets a little weak, but so far we've not been less than two or three. So he's promised to be here. That means if you and one other are here, Christ is here. You want to be close to Christ? You be here in his house. Do you know what? He might get here before 10:30. He might. I've seen him here at 10:35 before. In some of those first songs that are sung. You want to be close to Christ, be close to his people. You say, well, they're not. They've got faults and failures. Old Sister Thompson, Sister Susan's grandmother, How old did you say she'd be today or right now? 100 and?
121.
She was here at church one day and somebody told her, said, "Well, I'm not going to join those folks. They're a bunch of hypocrites." She said, "Oh, come on, there's room for one more. It's a bunch of sinners." It is. But it's folks that know they're sinners. And it's folks that know they need help. If the church gets to the point that it's not there to minister to sinners, we better fear that candlestick to be pulled out. Because we're just becoming self-righteous. We are. I love this chapter. If you want to go home and have some good reading, I can't give you encouragement that good reading is going to be found in the Aegis. Best thing you're going to find in there is Brother Herb's obituary. Good reading's probably not going to be in the Baltimore Sun or the Washington Post. Here's some good reading right here. Isaiah 35. Then the lame man. We oftentimes don't realize how lame we are, how helpless we are. Then the lame man shall leap as an hart. And the tongue of the dumb, that's someone that is not able to speak, will be able to sing. The parched ground shall become a pool, and thirsty land springs of water. It just gets better as you go on down. But verse 10 is the one that I love. It's so good. And the ransomed of the Lord. The ransomed of the Lord. That's His people. Who ransomed you? Who went out and got you? Who went out and chose you? Who went out and redeemed you? The Lord. He says, then the ransomed of the Lord, it's going in the wrong direction, made some wrong choices, doing the wrong thing, running with the wrong folks. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return. That's probably about the best sight there is to see those that have been redeemed of the Lord return. Then the ransomed of the Lord shall return. And where are they going to come? It says, shall return, and they'll come to Zion. That's, you can plug in if you want to, Mount Carmel Primitive Baptist Church. Not that that's the only Zion, but Zion is representative of the church. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. You know what? They're going to be ready to sing. They're going to have a song on their heart. They may not know all the songs. They may not understand all the tunes. But they're going to have a heart to sing. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs. And He says, and everlasting joy. Just gets better. The chosen of the Lord. They're returning to the church. They're returning to Zion. They're running to Zion and they've got a song on their heart. They've got joy in their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness. That's a happy day. We sing that song, "Oh Happy Day." That's a happy day. That's not when you're taken on home to glory, when God comes back and calls Brother Herb and those that are in the grave to be with Him. That is a happy day. What a day that will be. But that's talking about right now. That's talking about God's people that are wandering out in the world, that have gotten confused, mixed up, they've gone the wrong direction. And they're coming back home. They know where it's at. They know where to go. They know where to come. And he says, when they get back, there's a song on their heart and there's joy in their heart. There's joy in their heads. And he says, by the way, it's everlasting joy. There's a difference in immediate gratification and happiness right now and everlasting joy. Some of you maybe have experienced it. You know what he's talking about. If you haven't, if you're wondering from the Lord, I hope He'll bless you to experience it. Paul said, my message is to the sinner, to tell them that their hope is in the Lord. It's in Christ. That their eyes are going to be opened, that their understanding is going to be open, that they're going to know that their deliverance and their strength today and for the days ahead are in the Lord. He says it's a happy time. It's a rejoicing time. May God bless you.